the book of Ruth. I love this book. And I appreciate all the preaching that is in this book. There's been so many men that have expounded upon this book. And I feel somewhat insufficient to be able to try to preach from it. I have preached from it in the past. But the Lord spoke to my heart about a message here. And I want to try to share it with you this morning, the Lord being my helper. So I'm going to start in the book of Ruth in chapter 1. And let's stand together, please, when you find your place. We're in the book of Ruth, chapter number 1. And I'm going to start with verse number 1 and read several verses. You follow along with me. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. And the name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. And she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, and ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And she said unto her, and they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. They lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Father, as we bow before you, this morning. We're grateful for your presence. And I pray for help as we preach the Word of God. Speak to hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Well, usually when you preach through the book of Ruth, the grace, and we preached on the grace, the greater grace of God, both services last Sunday. And I'm not trying to follow a pattern here. The Lord just spoke to my heart about the book of Ruth this week to preach on it. And I got to reading in it. And usually as you read and preach through the book of Ruth, the highlight of this book is about this woman, Ruth, a Moabitess woman, and how that the good grace of God was in her life and allowed her to be brought into the field of Boaz. And Boaz fastened his eyes upon Ruth, had compassion upon her, loved her, redeemed her, Naomi, and he paid the price. He purchased Ruth to be his wife. And when you read through the book of Ruth, the story is in detail. It's a picture of what we would call the dispensational dealings of God with Israel and the church as the bride of Christ. But when you read through the book of Ruth, it also is a picture of how God deals with a sinner in a personal way. And He will deal with you in a personal way. And when you open this, and I want to kind of focus in on a different focus. Instead of focusing necessarily on Ruth, I want to focus in on Orpah. And I want to preach to you on the suffering because of wrong choices. The suffering because of wrong choices. You know, I think if we could all just pause with that thought. There's been a lot of devastation in people's lives. Because at a moment's time, or maybe over a period of time, they meditated on a direction and determined that they were going to go away and make a choice about something. And the darkness of that choice, the darkness of it, the devastation of it, took them all the way to their grave. And so, choices don't need to be taken in a haphazard way. I don't think any of us ought to think that we've mastered making decisions. I think we ought to face those crossroads in our life with the fear of God. Realizing that you could turn one way and affect a whole family. And affect other people. You know the story here, and I'll get into it in a minute. But Orpah made a decision, so did Ruth. And Naomi was taken, both of them, and by persuasion, just out of human reasoning, that they were Moabite girls, and humanly speaking, there was nothing, there was no reason why they should follow her to Bethlehem, Judah. Those people in Bethlehem, Judah were not Moabites. They were Hebrews. There was nothing, the customs were not the customs of the Moabites. The Hebrews worshiped Jehovah God. The Moabites were idolaters. They worship false gods. So the difference was such a big difference. So they both made a choice. Orpah turned and made her choice. And she went into destruction. I want you to hear me this morning. You're not by yourself when you make turns like that. Normally, you're taking somebody with you. If you decide to do that, and you reap the repercussions on yourself, we could say, well, you're the one that made the choice. But usually the power of the influence affects other people. Who are you affecting? Well, Ruth has been preached all down through the generations. I would say her cleaving to Naomi and her people and her God and the effects of it, it literally has been recorded in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. It's had a great effect. There are good choices here. Look at chapter 1 and verse 6. Look at it. She arose with her daughters-in-law. Well, Elimelech made a wrong choice. In famine time, and I understand about the workings of God here. But I'm preaching this from human reasoning. He made a wrong choice. He moved from a place that was his home and went down into Moab. All based because it was famine time. Now, if you live any time at all in this life, you're going to figure out, and I'm not talking about literal famine times on the land. We haven't experienced that here in America. We've always, all of us here, have been raised in prosperity. We've had food to eat. But there are people in different places of this world that wake up every day or maybe lay awake at night, and their main goal of the day is to find something to eat. We don't live that way here. We've got a lot of money. You may not have, feel like you've got a lot, but everybody here has got a lot of money and a lot of stuff and a lot of food compared to many places in this world. And so, there's a good choice. Naomi has buried her husband. She's buried her two sons. And she's down in Moab. And she realizes to go back to Bethlehem, Judah, she faces ridicule. She's coming back with a bad report. She's coming back not with more, but with less than what she left with. But she made a choice. And she made a choice to get up and arise and go back to the place where we made a wrong turn. And the best I can do is do what's right from this point forward. That's the way life is. You may say, preacher, I've been fishing before. I've been fishing. I've been out there. In fact, I went some a couple of times, maybe by myself, but I was out there and I was fishing, and I was fishing for bass, and I throw it out there, and I was reeling it in, and I felt something going around my hand, and I looked down, and I had this big glob of fishing line that I thought to myself, where did all this mess come from? Just a tangled up mess. I worked on it and worked on it, trying to get it undone, and finally I came up to the best solution, cut it off and start over. And a lot of people, their lives are like that. And you may be here this morning and you say, preacher, you know, I've been living most of my life, but back yonder I've done something, and now it keeps getting bigger. It's knotted and twisted and I can't fix it. Well, you're on the right track when you say, I can't fix it. But what you can do, and you know, I preached that message, I think, last fall about Job got up. Job arose. And here it jumped out at me again. Here's Naomi that's buried her husband and buried her boys. And what does she have to go back for? But the best thing she could do at this time is just get up and go back and get right with God and get back in the place where you belong. You don't see much of that anymore. You don't see people coming down to the altar and say, you know what, I've done wrong and I want you to forgive me. You don't see people standing in front of a church and saying, I've done wrong and I need forgiveness and this is what I've done. You don't see that much anymore. People keep trying to shove God forward and push God. And guess what? I don't know if you've noticed or not, but your knot is getting bigger. Your tangled life is getting worse. So, it's a good choice. Verse 14, the Bible says, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave to her. Here's another good choice. When the Bible says Orpah kissed her, this is after the persuasion of Naomi. When the Bible says Orpah kissed her, that kiss was a kiss of goodbye. I've come to agreement with what you're saying. And I'm telling you goodbye, and I'm sorry for this, and we've grown close while I was married to your son, and you're like a mom to me, but you're right. Bethlehem, Judah's not for me, and I'm going back to Moab. Goodbye. But Ruth didn't do that. Ruth made a smart choice. When Orpah turned and walked away, and all you could see was her back, side fading off into the sunset, going back to Moab. Ruth wrapped her arms around Naomi and pulled her breast to breast and wept in her ear and said, you are mine and your people are mine. And I don't know your God, but your God is mine. And I'm your people, your land, I'm not letting go of you. That word cleave in that verse right there is the same word of when a man leaves his father and mother and he cleaves. He cleaves to his wife. Good choice. Verse 22. The Bible says, Naomi returned, Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. These are good choices. If you look at verse number 3 in chapter number 2, this book starts telling you about the workings of God. Aren't you glad that when you can't see it, you can always know that God is working? And I'm glad for that. And in verse number 3, the Bible says, and she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to lie on the part of the field belonging unto Boaz. You see, there's a working of God here. She's not pulling straws. She's not dealing cards. She's not throwing dice, trying to make choices. But the workings of God are in her heart and in her mind, saying, turn left and turn right and go a half a mile, and there's a big elm tree, and this looks like a good field, and I think I'll start here. It looks like plenty of gleanings. But she never knew that there was going to be a wealthy man right up on that field. It was the workings of God. Verse number 4, behold, Boaz came. That's the workings of God. Verse number 5, then said Boaz, that's the workings of God. Verse number 8, then said Boaz unto Ruth, that's the workings of God. Verse number 14, the close of that verse says, he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and laughed. And that is the workings of God. Verse 15. Verse 15. The close of the verse says, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. That's the workings of God. Verse 23. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz. That's the workings of God. Verse number 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her. That's the workings of God. This is an old woman that knows the ways of Jehovah. And she's been through the hard knocks of life and made some wrong turns. And now she's influencing this woman whom she has, you know, I would not say if a sinner came to the altar today that I would come down there and I'd say, look, you don't really want to do this. You don't want to be saved today. You need to go back into your gambling habits and turn back to your whiskey drinking. Don't come down here and get saved. I wouldn't do that. But can I tell you something? That the Spirit of God will work in a sinner to bring them to a point of determination. I'm desperate and I need Jesus Christ to save my soul. When a sinner gets on those grounds, he's on saving grounds. Amen? So all this is about the workings of God. Naomi's influence. I could go on and on and how that Boaz redeemed her, purchased her, and they were married. He purchased her to be his wife, and little Obed was born, which means worship. And then you can go over to Matthew chapter number 1 and find all this recorded in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And it all comes under this title. It is the workings of God. You ought to be thankful that you're born and raised in a place where you can identify with the workings of God. You know what I would say today to all this community around here? You're a fool. You don't need to necessarily come hear me to preach. But you'd be a fool to go to the lake and ride the bass boats and lay around and sleep late. On the Lord's Day, you could go to the house of God and hear a man of God open the Word of God and preach to you. So you could be close to the workings of God. Let me mention a few things and I'll be done. In our text, as I've already said, it's about wrong choices. There's a wrong choice to move in verses 1, 2, and 3 of chapter number 1. The Bible says a certain man in the middle of verse number 1 of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons, and the name of the man was Elimelech. And the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon, Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came to the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left of her two sons. Well, I don't know how you apply this, but I don't really think that the Spirit of God is manifesting this in a way of this is natural happening events. I think that Elimelech moved out of the will of God. If you've been saved by the grace of God, you're going to find out one of the most precious things in your life is knowing the will of God and doing God's will. I think a lot of Baptists have ruined their testimony by just claiming heaven and living some kind of fancy free life, doing what they want to do. If they feel like going to church, they'll go. If they feel like they're come back Sunday night, they might. If they might find time to visit the revival meeting one night, they might do that. If all the bills are paid and there's plenty of money in the 401k, they might put some money in the plate. They're moving here, they're running there, they're going over there, they're jumping this and running to that. But the Bible says for the child of God, it is the utmost important thing that you make your moves or you make your stays according to God's will. Sometimes God says, move. If you want to take it on a daily basis, I think God says stay more than He says move. Stay with the old time ways. Stay with the Word of God. Stay in your church. Stay with the man of God. Stay in the old past. Stay with the ways of righteousness and holiness. Stay with God. Stay with prayer. Stay with Bible reading. Stay with your wife. Stay with your husband. Stay with your family. You might find a job that pays double. You also might find a Delilah working on that job. People make wrong choices to move. The place where you live your life matters. I'm not talking about your physical address. I'm talking about your place spiritually, where you're at. And that spiritually involves the physical address. It involves a particular church. The Bible tells us about Adam in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 8. God made him. He took the dust of the earth and made him. And the Bible says, and the Lord God planted a garden in verse number 8, of chapter 2 of Genesis. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. He made Adam, and He put him in that garden. And Adam could turn around. And I know at this point, he's the only man. But if he could speak to us here today, he'd say, when God put me there, He put me in the center of the will of God for my life. You don't have to be a preacher to be worried about the will of God. You can be a Christian and you need to be thinking about the will of God. Lot missed the will of God in choices. He chose the well-watered plains of Sodom. He made his choices based on finances, on material possessions. But he lost everything that was precious to him because he made wrong choices. God called Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach. He crossed his arms. And he didn't. I don't think he went out on a hill somewhere and shook his fist at God. But he did all this deciding in his own heart. And he said, I don't want to go preach to them. God wants me to go to Nineveh, but I'm going to go the opposite way. I'm going to go down and buy me a ticket. I'm going down to Joppa and pay the price of a fare and get on a boat and sail out of the will of God. Wrong choices to move is here in this text. If you're a child of God, judgment will come. We also see something else pictured here is the wrong choice in marriage. In verse number 3, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons. So in other words, when Elimelech died, these two boys were still at home with their mom. But the Bible says in the next verse, and they took them wives of the women of Moab. Uh-oh. Who said they could do that? You say, preacher, that yeah, but the last chapter, I understand that. But I'm simply saying, based upon the teachings of God, it does matter who you marry. You must marry in the will of God. And these two boys made wrong choices. You say, preacher, why would you say that? Well, the Bible tells us their name, Orpah and Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. In other words, they haven't come to the 10th anniversary yet. They dwelled there 9 years, 9.5 years. 9 is a number of judgment in the Bible. Mahlon and Chilion died. They died by the hand of God, just like their daddy did. Everything that you do in this life, you need to fear God about what you're doing. Amen? You need to understand that it must be of God. And there's a wrong choice here of marriage. Let me tell you something. People have messed up their lives marrying the wrong person. I know preachers that cannot fulfill and exercise to the full extent of their ministry because of who they married. They can't do it. They can't preach on certain things. They can't exercise themselves in certain ways in the ministry because of who they married. When you marry wrong, it will be a fret and a worrisome, not only to you the rest of your life, but to those that love you the rest of your life. Children are born. Devastation takes place. I'm not being hurtful. I'm just simply saying, and I've made this statement, I say what I say and I preach what I preach to help these young people. Miranda, I'm trying to help you. Boy, you sat up straight when I called your name, didn't you? Michael, I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to help little Ty back there. I'm trying to help little Mary back there. Little Michael over there. And Luke. And Hannah and you young people here. I'm here to tell you, don't try to get a mate because of sex appeal, because of money, or because of what you think. I say this, we've got some young adults here. Probably give their right arm to have a mate. And there's been years already gone by. Well, I can't quote the will of God for people. But I'll say this. Don't sell out the principle of God's will to get somebody that you think you want. Because you'd give your right arm till the day you die to back up and get out of it. Wrong choice in marriage. Wrong choice. I kind of was infatuated. This was before I got saved. I thought I was saved. Kind of got infatuated with a girl at school. Really, I run over in my car. And she was driving a little Volkswagen Bug, and I was out acting a fool in my hot rod. And I wrecked her. I run into her. I said, preacher, what'd you do? I said, you women drivers. No, I didn't. I felt bad. She got hurt. I started going over to her house. I'd stand at the door. I talked to her mama. I said, is she okay? Is she okay? Well, her mama, she took to me. She thought, how sweet for you to come. Come on in and talk to her. So I kind of got to courting her a little bit. We started talking about marriage. We started talking about our lives coming together. And all I can say was God. And here I was lost. I wasn't even saved. But that girl was taking my attention away from the Spirit of God. Amen. And she didn't break up with me. I broke up with her and didn't even know about spiritual things. There was just something that I felt bad about. She cried and I felt bad. I started going to church and I started hearing what the preacher was preaching. God saved me. God started dealing my heart about preaching. And I got flipped over the piano player. And God put us together. I'm so glad for God intervening in the will of God. It matters who you marry. It'll matter for the rest of your life. It's more than a wedding. It's more than a decoration. It's more than a ring. It's about the will of God. This text is about wrong choice to move, wrong choices in marriage. It's about the wrong choice of morals. And I'm done. But I want you to look over here to verse number 12. Naomi is speaking. She turned again. She's saying, "Turn again, my daughters. Go your way." She's talking to Ruth and Orpah. "For I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them?" So she's talking to him. She says, verse 13, "The Lord's gone out against me." Verse 14, "They lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said," here's the rest of the declaration upon Orpah. "And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." Isn't that amazing that the Spirit of God just didn't cause Naomi to say, "Hey, your sister-in-law's turned and go back. You need to go back too." But the Spirit of God had it put in there. She's gone back to her people. She's gone back to her gods. You see, the reason, and I use this verse from time to time, but the reason we're seeing this apostasy in this day to day, you know what Orpah was doing? She was crying because Ruth was crying. She was walking because Ruth was walking. She was following Naomi because Ruth was following Naomi. They were both Moabites. They had a physical emotion tied with Naomi. But something spiritual had taken hold of Ruth and say, "I see more than my mother-in-law that I don't want to leave. I see my whole hope of salvation is in your God. And the life that your people are living, how does she know about them?" The only thing she knew about the Hebrew lifestyle back in Bethlehem, Judah, is what Bethlehem, Judah came down and represented in Moab. So even though Naomi and Elimelech are out of the will of God, they had enough light in their testimony to pull one in. Some of you are trying to claim Christ, but you don't have any light to give. That's why Peter said these words. He said in 2 Peter chapter number 2, he said, it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they'd known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. The reason that Orpah turned and went back, because down inside of her was a desire that she didn't want to leave those smoke-filled taverns. She didn't want to leave the gods of the Moabites. She didn't want to leave those people down there. And when you get saved, whether you like it or not, and I know this message may be contrary to the liberal message of today, but true salvation will save you from your sin. The nature of God comes on the inside and you don't want that anymore. You may wrestle with some things. You may struggle. You may be tempted. You may sin. But then there's a nature inside of you that doesn't want that lifestyle anymore. There's a wrong choice of morals. If you did a word search in this Bible on the name Orpah, you won't find Orpah's name mentioned past verse number 14. When she turned away from Naomi, she turned away from Jehovah God. She turned away from her only hope of salvation. And she went off into the sunset and went down into the valley or up on the mountainside. I can't remember how Moab was listed. I think one author says it's up on a ridgeline of mountains. But when she turned and walked away, she took her name and her desire for the Moabitish gods, and she took and went in it, and her name was erased from the scriptures. She went back into sin. She turned away from God. She made a wrong choice of morals. What do you want? You want to be one of those phony females up on a Budweiser bulletin board with three guys around her and her in a bikini holding a Budweiser can and saying, grab all the gusto of life. That young lady I told you while I preached some years back, she's unfolded an offering envelope and she's writing all a list of sins that she wants to indulge in while I'm preaching the Word of God. I'm not mad at her. You know what she's doing? She was stating what she wanted. You want immorality? You want to blow your veins up with drugs? You want your teeth smacked out? You want to be thrown out of a broke down house or trailer? You want to sleep under a bridge? You want to carry two kids from two different men? You want to go into a government run office somewhere and file for food stamps and live off of taxpayer money the rest of your life? Or we could go into one of the $1 million housing developments around here and show you the boats and the cars and the SUVs and the laughter of the people. And sinners will point at that and say, that's the life that I want. But you don't want the death that goes with that life. It's not the prosperity that's a sin. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. Wrong choice of morals. Some of you young people are making a wrong choice. Every time I stand to preach and you go out that door, say, Daddy, can we stop and get a hamburger? Can we get an ice cream? What are we going to do when we get home? Can we microwave a pizza? Can we pop popcorn? Can I play on the video game when we get to the house? And that's the only thing that seems to be on your mind. You're making wrong choices. You need to get sobered about where you're going to spend eternity. You need to get sobered about how you're raising your family. This morning, there's a family up in Kentucky that's devastated by a house fire. And in one night's time, they kiss their babies and go to bed. They wake up in the middle of the night, and it's hell on earth. And a child is dead. Two are in a burn center. Mama's burned. Daddy's cut to pieces, trying to dig his way through windows, glass. Your life can change just like that. Wrong choices. Some of y'all are out of the will of God. Some of you young people are going to make a wrong choice for your life. I wish, and I understand the subject is sensitive, but it would be such an asset to our young people, for a lot of adults that have made wrong choices in marriage, to stand. I could give you a list of preachers that are out of ministry because they married the wrong mate. It's a serious thing. Wrong choices. The sufferings. But I want to say to you in closing this morning, and I'm done. Our God is a good God. He's not good because of me. He's just good because of Him. And I thought while I was studying this message, I thought, God, for some reason, You want me to preach this morning. And God wants you to hear it this morning because He's a good God. And He's trying to help you before your knot gets bigger. Before your life reaches a point that you can't undo it anymore. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.